Ephesians chapter number 4. In a moment we will look at our next verse, which is verse 28, but first a few words to set it up. Paul has introduced a process that functions for the believer to help us correct wrong attitudes and behavior that remain in us as leftover sins in our old nature. Sins that need to be put off like old, dirty garments. And in order for us to succeed in this effort, we must also be renewed in our minds by putting into our minds what the Word of God teaches us about the sin and about the will of God. We then put on His will and we practice doing His will daily. Paul lists a number of sinful tendencies that need to be put off, along with some things that need to be put on in its place. He has given us a list of some things that obviously some members in the church at Ephesus were struggling with. These are common tendencies that any of us can be inclined to follow into these traps of thinking and behavior. He's addressed the issue of worldly mindedness. He's addressed lying and sins that are attached to anger. And now in verse 28, he is going to address the subject, the human tendency of thievery. Thieving, as the Hebrew expresses it. Stealing. These sinful tendencies, all of them, along with stealing, are embedded in our old nature and tend to linger with us even after we are saved. Their power to control us has been broken for us through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we all know that sin remains. Romans 7, Paul painfully unfolds that reality. Paul's list of sins in verse chapter 4 that must be put off are generally most active during the early years of our Christian life. Worldly-mindedness, lying, anger issues, stealing. These are not things that you find typically plaguing a mature believer or a mature church. But they were there in the church at Ephesus, and obviously, we know from our study that this was not a church that was mature yet. They needed to grow up and become spiritual adults. He's already dealt with that earlier in chapter 4. A mature church will naturally suppress these kinds of sins mentioned by Paul. Even young believers in a mature church are able to recognize what is acceptable by the examples around them, even though they have not yet worked these things out thoroughly in their own life. So our subject, or the next tendency on Paul's list, is that of stealing. A lot of nuances to this, a lot of layers to it. We'll cover what we can. I don't perceive that stealing is a general problem among our members, but because there are different layers to it, we will unpack it to some degree. First, we are told in verse 28, if you look at this with me, there are three things here being said, and we want to look at all three parts. The first is, let him that stole, steal no more. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. And the third thing, that he may have to give to him that does have need. So, three layers to this that we want to consider. The first is what we are to put off. And Paul is pretty straightforward. Steal no more. Let those who have had this tendency, regardless of what their excuses might be, or their culture, their poverty even, regardless of their practice as a believer, it must be put off. That's it. Just no exceptions. Put it off. The Greek word is something that you might recognize. It's klepto, right? I mean, you think of a kleptomaniac as someone who is addicted to stealing. They can't help themselves, they say. They're just constantly trying to steal. The Greek word means or refers to someone who takes from another person what they haven't been given permission to take, either by force or by deceit. So that's stealing. Taking what is not yours. A lot of that is excused in our culture, isn't it? The motivation for stealing may vary, but it's never justifiable. No one is entitled to take from another person what that person owns. Stealing for whatever reason is sin. And Paul is blunt. No more. Never again. It must stop. Stealing is a dirty, corrupt tendency of our old nature, our old man, and every believer must, we have no exemption here, we must put off stealing. And again, I'll keep this at a basic level and trust that the Holy Spirit will apply this to those deeper layers of thievery. There's all kinds of those things that can go on in our life, but I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole. But putting off requires, we know, the renewing of the mind. So we have, in each of these cases, we begin with, what does God think? And what is His will? The only way to change the mind is to identify that. You can try hard to put stealing out of your life, but if you don't change it in the mind, if you don't renew the mind with what God thinks about stealing and what His will is in the opposite of stealing, you're never going to overcome this tendency. So when you go back to turn to Leviticus chapter 19, you remember when God on Mount Sinai gave to Moses the Ten Commandments. He stated it very clearly in those commandments in chapter 20 and verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Pretty straightforward. No thievery going on. In Leviticus, it sort of expands it just a little bit here, so I'll ask you to look at that one in chapter 19. Beginning in verse 11. These commandments are repeated several times throughout those early years of Israel, and here again it is. Verse 11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Here this is sort of pulled in. Isn't it natural that you would expect it to be pulled in, right? Stealing and lying kind of go together, and so this is what we have here. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. And thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. And the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. So even the employer is responsible to make sure that he's not withholding from those who work for him. That's a form of robbing, taking, stealing. That is unacceptable to God. And again, it means basically the same thing in the Hebrew as it does the Greek. It's just to take from someone what doesn't belong to you. It simply means thieving. God has never changed his mind about this sin, this tendency of stealing. And we know that it's not only an Old Testament thing, and there's many references to it, but we see it very clearly here in verse 28 as Paul in the New Testament is giving us the will of God here, and it hasn't changed, has it? God's will concerning stealing has not changed. It hasn't softened. Because we are dealing in an age of the influences of God's grace and his Son doesn't change God's attitude about stealing. It's wrong. And no believer ought to be guilty of practicing stealing. Shouldn't be a part of your reputation that you're a thief. In fact, if it continues in your life, Paul even, if you look at 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul even says if this is a continuous habit in your life, then it raises real suspicion over whether or not your profession of faith is even real. You cannot continue to be a thief and proclaim that you're a child of God. Those are not compatible to each other. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, we'll read a few verses here. He says, "Know you not?" He's sort of baffled by how they haven't reached this particular conclusion. He was there for a year and a half teaching and developing this church from its very beginning. And he's just baffled. "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Don't you realize that is what he's saying to them. Now, he goes on and says, now, this describes some of you before your conversion. But now you have been washed. You have been sanctified, set apart as a holy vessel that now belongs to God. And you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All of this has happened to designate you as a special vessel that belongs to God. And to let these old sinful tendencies dominate your life is an indication that you're not a member of the kingdom of God. Because if this is your life, you're not in it, the kingdom. This should be something that is past tense, your old life, not your new life. And so Paul is making it very clear in verse 28 that those who have this tendency are to stop. This is not something that ought to be named among the people of God, that they are thieves. They have a reputation for being dishonest and cheating others. Immature Christians, like any of us, we can all stumble in this area of sinning. But the Holy Spirit will not permit this behavior to exist without some degree of conviction in you. Because it's contrary to the very Spirit of God that lives in you. We strengthen our convictions by the renewing of our mind, we change, and victory both cannot be sustained without putting God's word into our mind. And this is what the Holy Spirit uses to produce conviction that leads to change and keeps us from falling back into sin, is what does God say about it? And God does not excuse it. He does not tolerate it. He doesn't want it even mentioned. He doesn't want the community to talk about you, your neighbors to talk about you, the people on the job talking about you. If you are professing to be a child of God, they should not be referring to you as a thief. You should not be known as someone who steals. But like all other sins, stealing is not only a crime committed against our neighbor, it's also a violation of our relationship to God. So it's a twofold offense at the same time. When you steal from someone, you are violating that right of theirs to ownership of what is theirs that they've worked for, and you are sinning against your neighbor. But at the same time, you are sinning against God, who has given the law regarding that relationship. And so you just can't simply say, well, they've got more, or the insurance will cover it, or something like that. We've heard all of the rationales. No, it's a sin not only against them, it's a sin against God. And we have to see it and accept and understand there is no justification for thievery, for stealing. We read this morning there is another level to this stealing that has to do with our relationship to God. And Wes opened with Psalm 96. And it's very clear in verses 7 and 8, we are being told there that we are to come and we are to bring our praises to God. This is something we ought to do. It is something that we ought to be inspired to do. It is something that we would want to do because our hearts are filled with gratitude. We shouldn't have to twist people's arms to want to come and gather with God's people and praise Him, to worship Him. We shouldn't have to bribe you. Make life easy and convenient and make everything palatable so you find it a really easy thing to come and praise God. This is something you ought to want to do. And the psalmist approaches it this way, as if when he gives the invitation, everyone who is a child of God, who's been blessed by God, will want to come. And they will want to gather. And they will want to offer their praises together with the saints. In fact, he tells us that we who are true worshipers, that we are to give to the Lord what he deserves. And it sees praises as what we owe to him. It's a debt that we ought to pay. Don't you see it as that? That he has gone to great lengths to redeem you, that you have a debt to him for the immense amount of sacrifice and grace that he has given to you, and that you owe this to him, his praises that he deserves. It is an ungrateful sin against him to withhold praises. In that respect, we are robbing God of his due. We're stealing from him what he has a right to lay claim to, and that is your praises. Now, I'm assuming something like that would never be deliberate by any of you, but at the same time, you can come and you can be distracted, preoccupied in your mind. Guess what? The same thing will happen. You may not do it deliberately, but you can still rob God of his praises because you are not focused on the matter at hand. You have not prepared yourself to worship him. And so when we enter into those moments of worship and offering our praises, you're just not quite engaged in it. And as the hymn writers suggest, you know, praises languish on our lips. They just don't get to where they need to go. They just sort of die there in words that we're singing or speaking. Maybe at times we come and we're just disinterested, not just distracted, but our affections are set on earthly things. We have more affection for things than we have for God. And that's a sinful thing. And in coming with that spirit, we end up robbing from God what is His due in those moments because we are distracted and our worship gets choked by the things of this world. And so our physical fleshly nature must be trained and not allowed to hinder our praises. And you have to grow in that exercise. I mean, the first moments that you begin to think about praise can't be when the call to worship is given. You better be way before that in your preparation. The older saints were very serious about this stuff, and we can learn much from them. And they didn't have all of the potential distractions that we have, and it was a very normal thing for the family to prepare Saturday evening, particularly in preparation for what was going on Sunday. They just didn't wait. It was serious business, and so they made preparations. And we have to train our nature to do that. If you just let your nature guide you, it's not going to be a very spiritual nature. You have to take the reins of it. You have to train it to do the right things. And praising God is the right thing. And not praising Him is to rob from Him what we owe to Him. And as we worship God and we participate in our praises, we also recognize that folded into our worship services is our understanding and our belief that giving of our substance, of our wage, of our earnings, is a godly thing to do. And we actually, as many churches through the centuries, not all do today, but we are very actively engaged in worshiping God with our substance through tithes and offerings. God is the giver of all that we enjoy. You would say amen to that. He owns the cattle on all the hills, the wealth in every mind. He's the giver of your health, your mental capacities. He's given you your job. He has given you all that you enjoy. And a part of the response we have to God for that is that we recognize we are stewards. Everything we have is His. And God has taught His children how to maintain that understanding through their giving of tithes and offerings to God. Back to His work. In the Old Testament, they brought all their tithes and offerings to the temple, to the tabernacle, later to the temple. Those tithes and offerings were used for a variety of things. That money or their crops or animals, whatever they brought, they were used to help take care of the priests who ministered in sacred things, because remember, the tribe of Levi didn't have an inheritance like the other 11 tribes, and so they had to be cared for differently than than the others. And then the priests took all of that, and they took care of their families. They also took that to help care for the poor among them. They would distribute to the needs of those among the people of God. This went on all of those years in the Old Testament, and it goes on even into the New Testament. Nothing's changed. There's some different views of how this has all been constructed in the New Testament versus the Old, but the idea of God being the owner of all that you have, and that you're responsible to give to God a portion of what you have, to acknowledge that He is the giver of what you enjoy, that is still a principle that applies today. And you bring it to the church, Paul says. Bring it to the storehouse. Bring it to the church, where the church is responsible to care for those who labor in the Word, and responsible to take that money, help those who might have needs in the body or needs beyond our body, as Paul guided different churches, to help churches in other countries distant from where they were, as we do in Haiti or Siberia or the Philippines or India. There's needs. And we as a church are engaged in that activity of the need. And so it is our duty to make sure that we are not stealing from God. And that's a very easy thing to do. When you go back to some strong words that the prophet Malachi gave at the end of the Old Testament, chapter 3. Look at Malachi chapter 3. We will eventually get into this book after we finish Zechariah. And this had to do with the temple. Remember the building of the temple, the sustaining of the priest that worked in the temple, and providing maintenance for the temple. Remember all of those things. Even the wood for the sacrifices. All of those things were a matter of concern to God. And the people had the responsibility to shoulder that burden and provide for those needs. And so in Malachi chapter 3, the people were not doing as they should have been doing. And so God calls them out to return and from their sin to repent, and then He will return back to them and bless them. In verse 8, He says, "Will a man rob God? And you have, yet you have robbed me. But you say, you kind of say to yourselves, wherein have we robbed thee? How have we robbed thee? Well, in your tithes and offerings you have robbed me. You haven't given to me according to the way that I have prospered you and I have blessed you. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me." And we know what that was like in Haggai. Remember, Haggai says, you go, you work hard, you put your money into a bag. And what kept happening? You taught Haggai for us, right? What was happening? Money kept falling through the bottom of their bag. No matter how much they earned, it kept getting lost. God cursed their efforts because they were robbing Him. And we all know the experience. You can live on a little, and God seems to prosper a little when He's blessing your life. Here they were having much, but they couldn't get ahead because He had cursed them for robbing Him. And so all of their extra money went into a bag, but there was a hole in the bottom of the bag, and they just could not accumulate anything. And so He says, therefore, the exhortation is this, in verse 10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. And Paul uses that very word in 1 Corinthians 16 regarding the church. Do this, that there may be meat in my house, that my house may be cared for properly. And then you that do this, prove me, prove now, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you, that there shall be room enough to receive it. So the promise of God attached to that is, prove me. Do what you know is right, prove me. I'll take care of you. Stealing from God reveals that our heart is focused on the wrong treasures. And Jesus made that very clear. And he tells us not to love the world in Matthew chapter 6 in his Sermon on the Mount. That we are not to view our life as just investing in temporal pleasures, but we ought to view our life as an opportunity to invest in eternal things. And that's a remarkable exchange rate when you think about it. In your faithful management of your money and your giving to God, your tithes and your offerings, and your investing in spiritual things, God is taking your material things and he is turning it into eternal reward. Jesus made that very clear. Paul even built on that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he told those of you among you who are wealthy, he didn't say, shame on you, you're wealthy. No, God does give wealth. But the caution was, what do you do with it? You know, what are you going to do with your wealth? He says, don't invest it all on yourself. You need to be putting it forward, paying it forward. As you take your money and you use it for the cause of God, you are earning eternal reward, just as Jesus had said. So go back to Ephesians here. This stop stealing is not only in your relationships that are in the church, your relationships that are in the world, but also in your relationship to God. We can be guilty of thievery. And as God's children, we need to put that away. And instead, in its place, we need to renew our minds concerning this matter of a work ethic. Notice what he says here in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. So instead of cheating or stealing in order to get by, we are to be gainfully employed and known for being hard workers. Your reputation, what do they say about you? He's a hard worker. That's the way it ought to be. When he says, in this phrase, let him labor working with his hands. These are words that express fatigue. You're not trying to preserve your energy. You work, and you work hard. That is to be the reputation that people know about you and say about you. He's a hard worker. Now, working with your hands is not saying that you must do, you know, hammers and wrenches and that sort of thing. But what it means is that you take ownership of this responsibility concerning being gainfully employed and providing for your needs. And as you do it, earn the reputation of having a good work ethic. That's the exhortation here. Put this on. Take off thievery and stealing. Put this on. True believers must have a reputation for being hard workers, not lazy or sluggish, but diligent, not cheating on time or energy. And Paul, in his letter to the church at the Roman church, said that you are not to be slothful in business, but fervent. And what he is saying here is similar. He is saying you are not to be slothful or slow or tardy or sluggish or sloppy, but you are to be fervent with zeal and energy in what you do. That's what God desires His people to be known as, hard-working people. That's the reputation that matters to Him. Even in Paul's letter to Titus, as he talks about the educating, the reshaping of the mind of the Cretan thinker, he talks about that you're to teach these people not to be purloining, is that old English word. And what it means is they should not be embezzling, taking what they don't earn, but rather that they would be, again, diligent and hearty, showing, as it were. And he goes on to say that they would show forth the doctrines of God in the way that they live. So you see, showing the great doctrines of God with a lazy, indifferent spirit is contrary to who God is. And so we must be fervent. In fact, he, even when writing to the church at Thessalonica, he remembers he had some hard words there when he said, listen, I hear there are some there that are not working as they should work. And he exhorts them, they need to be diligent and hardworking and get out there and be gainfully employed. And in his second letter he writes, he says, I hear they're still not working. Well, I've got news. If they don't work, they don't eat. Can you imagine how quickly that would correct a lot of problems in our own culture? Now, there are people who have legitimate health issues, physical, mental, that need to be addressed. I totally understand that. But he is appealing here to those who are just being lazy. And if they're being lazy, they don't eat. You don't help them and support them in their laziness, is what he is telling the church. And so here we have it. The good work ethic is what we put on, laboring, working with their hands, the thing which is good. The thing which is good. We are to be doing the thing which is good. Doing the work that is, in the word good, beneficial, profitable. It's beneficial for you to earn and take care of your own life. It's beneficial for you that you can earn and take care of your family. That is good. It's the proper thing that you're doing this. The goal is to work and be a benefit. He even gives us a hint here as to one of those benefits that hard-working person who's been blessed with a good job, what he should be thinking about, right? At the end of verse 28, that he may have now in his possession, he may have to give when there are needs that do occur and arise that are genuine needs. So he's not just earning and laboring to provide for himself and his family, which is essential, but he's also earning, to set aside, to accumulate, so that when opportunities present themselves, he has something to give. He's prepared for this moment. He's not saying, oh man, I wish I would have saved more to help at this time. He's done it. He's prepared himself for it. God gives you good employment for several reasons. And oftentimes he will bless you even with better employment. But you must never forget why. Why? You must care for your family. You must provide for them. But you also must be ready to give to needs. And whether that need involves someone who has a crisis in their family within the life of the body, or whether we have the opportunity as a church, like churches did in the New Testament, to help churches in another country, in a distant land. We have provision to help concerning that need. And so this is a personal thing that becomes joined together so that our abilities become stronger and more effective. If we're all doing this according to God's plan, we will be able to accomplish many good things for the cause and the interest of Christ. God blesses his church by giving his people, his men, women, employment so that they can not only care for themselves, but through their tithes and offerings, they can help care for those things that matter to God concerning the work of God. And they also can provide for those special events and concerns for those who come across our path and we have set aside and have in store. We have, so that we can give to those in need. And so we come to the end of this and we think of what Jesus said. If you'll look at Luke chapter 6 as kind of a pattern to shape our mind, to renew our mind on this matter of giving. If we understand that we have the call to have a strong work ethic, and we have this call to be partners in the support of the work of God, and we have this call to help others in need, then that all means we need employment, right? We need to be gainfully employed. We can't do these things if we're not. And so it is God who provides that for his people. And oftentimes, even your employment changes and evolves, and God gives more. But be careful as to how you understand the purpose of that more. To what end? Jesus said this to say a lot of things here in Luke 6, but we'll just focus on verse 38. He says, give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. That's a promise. And I'm sure if we went around to every believer who has lived the Christian life for an extended period of time, that every one of you could bear testimony to that promise being true. Give, and it will be given to you. But God gives back much more than we give. Listen to how Jesus said it. A good measure It'll be pressed down, shaken together, running over the edges shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure out and give to others, it will come back to you. And if you give, it will always come back even more than you have given out. So the exhortation for us this morning is to make sure that we understand that we should never have a reputation for being a thief or stealing. That should not be anything that anyone should ever say about you. In fact, they should be saying just the opposite. That's the hardest working person I think I've ever met. They work hard. You come home, you say you're tired. That's good. That's good. I'm a little fatigued. That's good. That's what the word means. I'm tired. I've worked hard today. That's a testimony. And people ought to be able to say that about you. And so you clothe yourself with this work ethic that brings honor and glory to the name of your God, your Father. You're adorning Him, Paul said to Titus. You're adorning Him with the right kind of work ethic. And not only that, but we ought to work so as to think about opportunities to give to others who have need, to give to the greater extended work of the Lord on the earth, as they did with Paul. Churches help Paul in his missionary journeys. Paul tells churches to lay aside in store to help churches in other places that are struggling. We ought to be thinking that way. This is biblical thinking about work and what we do with the income that we get. We should not steal. We should not steal from God. We should not rob Him of His praises, nor should we rob Him of His tithes and offerings. And we ought to be a generous people, not known as being stingy and selfish, but generous. And I pray God will use these practical things to encourage us in this duty. Father, thank You for this morning and the privilege of considering again another tendency of our human flesh, and that is to steal, to withhold, to not give what we ought or to take what we shouldn't. And so I pray that You'll bless these thoughts to Your children and encourage us in this matter of a strong work ethic and the commitment to be a giving people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.